But the Bible says that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the question, of course, is which is right? And so we want to examine that. We want to teach it to the children. But we recognize that by the grace of God, when children come to the chapel, their parents often bring them, especially their mothers. So we thought we would have a daily vacation family school. Family Bible school. And so we're going to invite the families to come as well as the children. And hopefully we'll have a special creation science speaker for the adults. And we'll have special creation science programs for the children. And we're hoping that we'll have some outreach to some new families and to many of the families we've been working with. It's the second last week of August. Mark your calendars, start to pray. We're not really sure what we should do. We've never done anything like this before. We do believe that we're going to require a lot of help. And so we're going to have a planning ideas meeting next Sunday. It'll be a meeting over lunch here in the chapel next Sunday. If you're able to help us in that, in your long-range planning, if you could lend some assistance somehow, plan to join us for lunch next Sunday. And we'll start putting some ideas together. Everything is in the very rough formative stage now. But we see an opportunity, we see a need, and we believe that the Lord would be able to use this. We haven't had a DVBS for some time, but we feel that it could be very helpful. We'd like to see the number of children in our Sunday school grow. We'd like to see the families learning more of the truths of God, especially in this area of contention today, where science is supposedly against the Bible. And so we want to learn more about that. Pray about that. The other thing is that in the fall, we hope to resurrect our fellowship class logic or format. And we had these classes over the last year, and it was very beneficial. We think we're going to do the same thing again this year, only with modifications. Modification number one is that for many, we want to introduce them to the basics of Christianity. So we'll be probably studying basic Christian training themes. And so that will be good for the newer ones amongst us. We recognize that some will have difficulty with English, and some will want to stay who do not yet know the Lord as Savior. So we'll probably have a seeker's class and possibly something in the Chinese or by translation for those who are new to English. And we have some children. We'll probably have one or two children's classes. And we thought we would have a class for those who are more familiar with the Word of God, a class for teaching the more mature as well. So it'll sort of be a multiple classes every second week, more or less, as we go through the fall. Pray about that. It's a possibility for considerable outreach, could be used of the Lord, but it will only be used of the Lord if, in fact, we pray and He sees fit to bless. So those are the more extended announcements at this time. Pray for DVBS. Plan to be here next Sunday for a luncheon meeting if you can. And also pray for the fellowship classes in the fall. Take your Bibles, if you will, and turn, please, to the book of Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. I've been thinking recently about one of the outstanding characters in the Bible whose name was Barnabas. Barnabas was a companion of the Apostle Paul through much of his life. He was one of the original outstanding men of God after the Lord Jesus Christ went to heaven. He's a key man in the book of Acts. And the question is, what can we learn from him? So I've been pondering about him for a while, and as I often do, I like to look at a person's name. We'll read the initial story of Barnabas. We'll look at his name and then give you maybe just a little bit more about the man. But we'll start in Acts chapter 4, verse 32. The story is what happened shortly after the Lord Jesus Christ went to heaven and shortly after the problems arose. You'll remember that when the Lord Jesus Christ went to heaven, Peter started to preach with great boldness. And the Pharisees, the priests, the religious leaders of the day were most in opposition. Threw Peter in prison and others, told them they couldn't preach. There was a big tension. But many people did become Christians. 5,000 on one occasion, 3,000 on one occasion, and some more after that. They trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. And then lots of opposition arose, not the least of which was that families broke up and a lot of people got fired from their jobs. Verse 32 says, the multitude of them that believed, how many thousands we don't know. The multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. And they did that because there was a great need amongst them. And so those who had gave to those who didn't. Verse 33 says, with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Those were wonderful days, very, very difficult days. But there was great grace upon them all, and the grace was from the Lord, but the grace was from the Lord through the people, and they all behaved one to another in a most gracious manner. Verse 34, neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the prices of the things that were sold and laid them down at the apostles' feet. And distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. And Joses, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite, and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Joseph was an interesting man, and he was apparently one of the very early believers. We don't know whether he believed in the Lord Jesus Christ before the Lord Jesus Christ died or whether he believed afterwards. But he did believe, and he believed in a most sincere way. His name was Joses, which probably means his name was Joseph. Joseph was a very common name in the Old Testament, and down through the many centuries, the husband of Mary, the mother of our Lord Jesus Christ, was Joseph the carpenter, you will remember. And so his name was Joseph. He was a good man with a good name. But the disciples said, no, he's going to have a different name. And they called him Barnabas. And the line here says, which means the son of consolation. He was a helper man. He was a consoler man. The word, interestingly, is paraklesis, and it's the same word that is used of the Holy Spirit, the comforter, the one who comes alongside to help us. And in that sense, this man, Barnabas, was just like God in the kind of ways in which he behaved. Among other things, he had lands. We're not sure. Maybe they were on the island of Cyprus where he was from, he sold lands and gave it to the sold lands and gave it to the people. The difference between what happened here and communism is that what happened here was that each man gave liberally of his own volition. In communism, you'll remember, the logic is that you would take from the rich to give to the poor. Robin Hood allegedly did that. The communists take and then they give. But Barnabas gave in order that others might receive. It was all volitional. Amazing. What happened? Well, somehow the grace of God got a hold of this man. And he gave of his funds. We don't understand all of it. He was a Levite. And Levites in the Old Testament were prohibited from owning lands. They were to be serving the Lord. They weren't to be farmers. They weren't to be using lands. They were to live in cities, and they were to serve the people of God and to serve the priests and to serve the tabernacle. Apparently, Barnabas' family, or Barnabas himself, didn't really follow that, and he had lots of lands. But when he became a Christian and saw the needs, his conscience smote him, and even though he was no longer under Old Testament law, he voluntarily sold his lands and gave them to the people of God. Do you think the people of God would have been appreciative? And here's Mr. So-and-so, and he just lost his job. And the brethren come to him and say, now you don't need to feel badly, because there's funds here in the assembly for you. Barnabas has given great amounts of money, and you'll be able to carry on. You might take a cut in pay, but we'll make sure that you and your wife and your family are fed, and you'll have all the necessities of life. And they probably would say, how did that come? And the answer would be, well, Barnabas did that. We're not sure all that Barnabas did. We do know this, that Barnabas was such an outstanding man that the Christians gave him a new name. He was Joseph's, until they decided to call him the son of consolation, the one who gives and gives and gives. The word consolation, as I told you, is sometimes translated consolation. It is sometimes translated comfort. It is sometimes translated exhortation, to exhort, to encourage. It is sometimes translated to entreat or to plead. And Barnabas was the kind of person who got out there and he pleaded with people in a most generous and loving way. He was very, very like the Holy Spirit of God. So I thought, well, I'd better just look the word Barnabas up and find out precisely what it means. And it doesn't surprise those of you who know your Bible well that it is a Hebrew name. It comes from two Old Testament words. The first syllable is bar, and that means son of. And the nabas part of it means prophecy. And I sat back and I said, now that's strange, because this says by interpretation the word is son of consolation. But in the Old Testament, the word Barnabas is son of prophecy. I thought, well, how do you make the jump from the one to the other? And the answer is that it was the New Testament church who called him Barnabas who made the jump from the one to the other. What do we know about prophecy? Prophecy is the declaration of what comes in the future. And so a prophet is one who tells you what's going to come in the future. In our Bibles, most of the prophecy that we have written clearly as prophecy is prophecy of warning. Judgment will come. That makes sense. If judgment is going to come, it would be a terrible thing if there were no warning about it. And so as you read your Bible, you will find over and over and over again prophecies saying judgment will come. Sin must be judged. And the God of prophecy will judge sin. And so most people, I guess, initially look at prophecy and say, that's pretty scary stuff. But the fact that there is a repetitious mention of judgment in prophecy does not at all mean that that is the only theme of prophecy. What is the greatest theme of prophecy? Well, the greatest theme is Jesus will come. And Jesus, when he comes, will judge his enemies. But Jesus, when he comes, will restore what should have been that the devil destroyed in the meantime. Jesus will destroy, will restore all that. He will open for us the door to the full blessings of eternal life. We will live with him forever. There will be something of a utopia that's not a biblical word, and whatever is in heaven for us will be far better than what the earthly people have thought about utopia being. Prophecy is a most encouraging theme. Would you get excited, please, about prophecy? And you get up in the morning and you put a smile on your face. And you say, you know, Jesus may come today. We don't sing it often. We should sing it more often. It goes like this. Jesus may come in the morning. Jesus may come at noon. Jesus may come in the evening. So keep your heart in tune. Jesus will come. We just don't know when. Jesus will come. That's the spirit of prophecy. And that prophecy is resounding throughout this entire book. Barnabas was the son of prophecy. And consequently, he was the son of consolation and encouragement and exhortation and entreaty and comfort. They all go into that same wonderful package. We don't know much about Barnabas, but everywhere he went, he told people about the wonderful news. Jesus is going to come back. He was the son of prophecy, and therefore the son of consolation. And it was the New Testament saints that put these two concepts together. And we must be like them. We must take the concept of prophecy and put it together with all the wonderful implications of it. And we are to live in the light of the fact that soon, yes, very soon, Jesus Christ is going to come. Well, what do we know about this man, Barnabas? He was the son of consolation. He was the son of exhortation. He was the son of encouragement. What did he do? And, well, in this particular instance, he just sold lots of land and gave away lots of money. And I've already mentioned to you that probably spoke volumes to the people who were hungry. It spoke volumes to those men who trusted the Lord Jesus Christ and then got fired from their job. It spoke volumes to those, yes, whose families were torn apart when one trusted the Savior and the other didn't. What a wonderful man was Barnabas. We read of him in several other contexts. I'm just going to summarize a few of them extremely briefly. The Apostle Paul got converted. That was an amazing thing. Saul, the persecutor of the people, he got converted, and he was the arch enemy of the people of God. He tried to meet the Christians after he got converted. Nobody would listen to him. They all ran away from him, and justly so. And so Barnabas reached out, and he went out to Paul to bring him in. And he reached out to the people so that he could bring them in. And he acted as an intermediary to bring those two parties together. And he was the son of consolation, as in his wonderful, I don't know how he did it, but he brought these two apparently opposing forces together. I'm not sure how much counsel he gave to the Apostle Paul when he brought him to Jerusalem. He probably said to him, now, Paul, the first thing you're going to say when you get there, and don't forget this, first thing you're going to say is, I'm sorry. Okay? You can't just walk in. I heard the story a long time ago of some of my friends who were Christians from Japan, and they met at an international conference many years ago with those from Korea and from China, from other Southeast Asian countries. And my friend said that when the Japanese contingent got there, first thing they did was to rise and on behalf of the Japanese people, apologize for the terrors of the Second World War that the Japanese inflicted upon others in Southeast Asia. When I heard it, and I heard it from my Japanese brethren, my heart rose in admiration for them. I thought, what wonderful men that they would begin that way. Who knows what Barnabas taught Paul? He's the son of consolation. He probably taught him quite a bit. He brought them together. And then, of course, you'll remember that all kinds of people got converted in the city of Antioch. We read about this in Acts chapter 11. And there were many Gentiles who got converted. They were led to the Lord, actually, through people from Cyprus. And so the apostles in Jerusalem said, well, Barnabas, you're the son of consolation, and you're from Cyprus, and you know what, you know these guys, you know what's going on. But you go down there and make sure that everything is right. And so Barnabas goes down, and in his wonderful way, he brings all these people together in great blessing flow. After that, he notices that Saul is away in Tarsus. He was taken up to back to Tarsus, probably because of the immensity of persecution. Who knows whether he got there when he was back home in Tarsus, whether he was discouraged. Whether he said, you know, I persecuted the church of God so much that they won't listen to me. And Barnabas didn't send a letter to Paul. Barnabas went to Tarsus and brought him back to Antioch and said, now, Paul, there's a work God can do for you. You come. I've got a lot of respect for Barnabas. He's the son of consolation. He's the son of exhortation. He's the son of encouragement. And he takes the prophecy. What made him do all this? He knew prophecy. He knew that God was going to do his great work. He knew that God was going to reward his servants. He knew that God was going to accomplish marvelous things. And everything in his life was thrown into it, including his wealth. We don't have time to go into all of them. I guess the most important of the next thing is that he went with Paul. He was with Paul for all those years on that first missionary journey. It was the Spirit of God who said, now, I want Paul and Barnabas to go. Why did the Lord add Barnabas to the group? Probably because the Lord knew that Paul needed Barnabas to keep him in touch, keep him in control. Somebody to work along with him, to encourage him, to instruct him. How indebted was the Apostle Paul to this man Barnabas? We don't know. Everywhere they went in that first journey, it was Paul who got all the glory or took all the big positions. His name is the one. Paul is sort of there. Barnabas is sort of there almost as an afterthought. The Spirit of God says he's essential to that great work. Well, time went faster than I had anticipated this morning. What is our conclusion? And the answer is, by the grace of God, there are occasions when we should be a Paul. By the grace of God, there are occasions when we must be a Barnabas. And if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, then you read your prophecy, and from prophecy, you get all pumped up about the wonderful things that God is going to do. And from there you go as the Barnabas, the son of consolation, of comfort, of exhortation, of encouragement. And wherever you go, you encourage the saints and you get them going. And Barnabas built up the church in Jerusalem, and then he went to build up the church in Antioch. And then he got Paul, and they went around Northern Europe, or Southern Europe rather, and he built up the church wherever he went. And at the end, why, he was with his nephew Mark, and he built up Mark. When he took Mark on, why, there wasn't really much could be said that was good of him. By the time he finished, even Paul says, he's a good man, I need him. How did it happen? A Barnabas. What do we know about Barnabas? He believed prophecy. That's what he believed. He was so convinced by prophecy that he said, I'm going to live it. And by the grace of God, the Holy Spirit will live through me so that I will be just like the Holy Spirit of God in all I do, in quiet, unsung, often unappreciated. Barnabas, good man, Barnabas, may we be like Barnabas. Lord, we thank you for the examples that you give us in the Bible. And we just pray, Lord, that we might take the Bible seriously. Barnabas read the Bible. He knew that it's appointed unto men once to die, and after death the judgment. And in the anticipation of judgment, his heart was humbled. He cried to God for forgiveness. And he accepted the forgiveness that Jesus gives, and he gave his life, recognizing that prophecy is not just judgment. Prophecy is, after judgment, the great eternal blessings of eternal life. Lord, may we believe it. May we live it. May we encourage others. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.